we are in the middle of a sermon series called Kids These Days, in which we're finding biblical wisdom for how we can bless and minister to different generations that are different to our own. Specifically thinking right now about those of us that are old geezers and adjacent, how can we posture ourselves to be a blessing and not a curse to younger generations? It's a very popular these days to simply look at the differences between our generations and complain and cast derision and to roll our eyes and do things like name-calling. As a church family, we want to be committed to living the Jesus way, seeking to bless and to serve others. And so last week, we kicked off the series, Kids These Days, and we had an illustrious panel who helped us think through their perspective on life and faith. And one of the things that came up multiple times was rhetoric or language. Did you guys remember, for those of you who are here maybe, or maybe you remember when you were of a certain age, maybe a teenager, and you remember perhaps when your parents or someone from your parents' generation tried to use one of your words, and which now made it uncool, so now you had to remove it from your lexicon. You guys ever, has this ever happened to you before? We have a report. We have a reporter who's done some research to help those of us who may not be young anymore understand a little bit of the nuances of the new dictionary that is functioning today. Let's take a look at this report. I believe we've got it here.
Breaking news, teens are asking parents to take several seats after a list of modern-day slang terms has been leaked to the public. Words like bussin', slay, and yeet are quickly losing traction as moms and dads are allegedly butchering the terms, making them seem, quote, toogy. I'm told that means basic or outdated. Authorities are working to determine why these young adults care so much. I personally think it's Gucci parents are attempting to relate to their children by learning their language. No cap. I don't mean to flex, but I think I'm pretty good at using these new words. And if you don't think I can spill the tea while incorporating them, bet. I can confirm my microphones are extra, but I still slay every news report on parenting. Coming up tonight at 5, a local teen gives me a modern-day glow-up by forcing me to remove Uggs and skinny jeans from my drip. Back to you.
And investigative reporting. Thank you so much for that. So we're continuing on in the series called Kids These Days. Today we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you guys want to turn there, I'd invite you to do that if you have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible but are here in the room, you should have it also printed out in your handout. And for those of you all joining us online, if you don't have a Bible with you, that's totally fine. Just open up like a new browser and go to Bible.com, and we're using the Christian Standard Version of the Bible today. I wanted to draw your attention, though, for those of you who are in the process of raising kids at whatever age, we would love to hear from you. We've got just a brief survey that's going to help our leadership kind of understand how it is that we can best partner with you as you disciple and parent your children. So if you would please, you can text TYHS to 90888. You can scan the QR code or you can visit the website dsbc.me/parent23. And your input really does help us navigate how to put the resources that God's entrusted to our church family into use, into ministries that are helpful to you, and we would love to hear from you. We have that available here, so take a picture, or scan it, or type it in, or just jot down your thoughts on an index card and leave it in one of the metal boxes. We'll take that as well. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and on. And Deuteronomy, for many of us, is the book. It's one of the books that we skip over, which is okay. Like when we do like read the Bible in a year plan, we're usually depressed in March when we get to Deuteronomy. And I get it. There's a lot of stuff in there that's very strange. But let me just give you a quick bird's eye view of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is like this dude named Moses. It's his last message or this big sermon that he gives to the people of Israel before he dies. So the end of Deuteronomy has a record of Moses dying. And one of the things that he's doing is he's reminding the people of God about God's faithfulness and their failures. So Deuteronomy is this massive, like, retelling of the history. But what's interesting is the intended audience for Deuteronomy is not primarily the people who went through all that history. It's their kids. And so Moses is relaying the family history, so to speak, of how they had, as a people, for decades, seen God at work, even though they had many times been faithless. So he reminds them of things like the Ten Commandments. He reminds them of the multiple times when the parents' generation failed. He also talks about times where there was faithfulness. And he's doing all of this to shape the souls of this younger generation, or what Moses likely would have said, kids these days. And so in Deuteronomy 6, so all of Deuteronomy is like this big message of how God had been at work, even in the midst of their faithlessness, how God had been faithful. And he starts like this. Let's see if we could put it up on the screen here. He starts like this. Did I turn it off by mistake? It starts like this. Listen, Israel. So that's his. That's the people group. He's talking to the group of people called Israel. Now, what's the first thing he says? Listen. And this isn't just hear the words that are coming out of my mouth. This is listen with the intent to obey. Any parents in the house? Any parents in the house ever said the words, listen to me? Do you just mean hear the words, or do you mean hear the words and do the stuff? Yeah, option two, right? So listen or hear. Listen, Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. So this is sometimes referred to as the Shema, which is the Hebrew word for listen or hear. And it's recited to this day by Jewish people as a practice of reminding them of their core identity in who they are in God. So listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So it starts with listen, the Lord. And so notice that where this starts, where this message, where this reminder starts, is with drawing the hearer's attention to whom? To God. Deuteronomy is all about pointing people back to God. It says, listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Then what's the next thing? Love. Love the Lord your God. Okay, so when Jesus was asked what the most important commandment is, he said, Jesus is so good at answering questions because he always gets a gotcha in there. Jesus gets this question, what's the most important of all the commandments? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God. And then you know what he says next? Love your neighbor as yourself. See, in Jesus' mind, in Jesus' idea, that love of God and love of neighbor are so interwoven you can't pull them apart. If you want to know someone loves God, look at how they love their neighbor. By the way, this is all over your Bible. And so this idea of loving God, it's the core of their identity. It's the core of their being. It's the core of their day-to-day life. But you'll see as you go on through the rest of Deuteronomy, you'll see a lot of love of neighbor type commands because they're interwoven. Love of God and love of neighbor. And so he says, believe it. So love the Lord your God with all your heart. So notice this. These words I'm giving you today are to be in your what? Okay, so the heart in the Hebrew mind was the center of being. It was like we kind of make distinctions between brain and heart. Like you feel, in America, you talk about feelings from the heart. But you talk about knowing with your brain, you guys familiar with this? So in the ancient Hebrew, they don't really do that. It was all kind of one thing. Like the heart was the core of all of your being. And so at the core of all of your being, let this statement, love the Lord your God, be all up in everything about you. That's a direct translation from the ancient Hebrew. Notice, repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. How frequently is this? This is a very vivid, poetic way to say all of your life. Whether you're sleeping or waking, whether you're eating or not eating, whether you're walking down the road or sitting in your house, whatever it might be, in your whole life, remember these words and let them dwell in your heart. But notice this. Notice this command. Repeat what? Repeat the words, love the Lord your God. Repeat them to whom? Okay, here we go. It is easy to look at the brokenness in generations that have come after us and scoff and mock and roll our eyes and do name-calling and complain. Kids these days don't want to work. Kids these days got no respect. Kids these days don't want to go to school. Kids these days, do you think you're any different? That's the posture of the ways of the world. I want to invite you to seeing God doing something fresh and new in the generations that have come after you. And instead of casting derision and disrespect upon them, what would it be like to approach the generational differences with curiosity instead of suspicion? What if we were to look on generations that were different than ours with the eye to see how God might be wiring them to live this out? And by the way, I hate to hate to be the bearer of bad news. You know all the besetting sins of the people who are younger than our generation? You know all those besetting sins? Yeah, where do they learn those from? I am never more furious than when my children mirror back to me my own besetting sins. Generations are mirrors. And so I want to invite you, instead of that derisive or dismissive posture, what would it be like to, watch this now, to live a Jesus-centered life with them? Here's what I mean. Notice that this love of God is to be where in your being. Do you guys remember that? Right? Notice that this is not just about stuff up here. This is about your whole life, your whole being. To put it another way, what if we invited generations that were different than our own into walking the Jesus life together, and especially as it relates to younger generations, repeat the faithfulness of God and our own faithlessness to them. Now, watch this now. All of Deuteronomy is talking about how God has been faithful even though the parents' generation was faithless. Because the idea isn't, let's talk about making our parents look great. The idea is, you guys, when everything seems chaotic, don't cling to your parents' generation. Cling where? Cling to Yahweh. Cling to God, right? At the end of the day, we don't cling to our parents' generation for safety, belonging, and purpose. That's only found in Yahweh. And so parents' job is not to self-aggrandize, to build ourselves up and say, you know, when I was your age, I was awesome. Why can't you be like me? Is that helpful? Here's the deal. If you take the message of Deuteronomy seriously, you recognize, I don't actually want them to be like me. I want them to be more like Jesus. All I can do is, to the best of my broken ability, is just repeat to them the goodness of God, how I've seen the goodness of God in my own life, and invite them to join me in imperfectly following the Jesus way, recognizing that it's easier for me to see their failures than my own. And so we notice here in the text that we're to repeat them to our children, talk about them. And so for those of you who are raising children now, you've got small children in the home, I want to just give you, this is going to get Pastor Caleb into trouble. Is parenting hard? Anyone parenting hard? Okay, I'm going to just talk to the parents right now. Okay, it is hard. And do you know why it's hard? There's sin in your heart and their heart. And so we're imperfect to each other. Okay, so parenting's hard. And there's lots of books about parenting. There is a million-dollar industry leveraging the anxiety of parents, promising, if you just read this book, your child will do what you want. And I'm here to tell you, it won't work. Your child will not do what you want. There is no magic book. Now, I'm a huge fan of books. I think you should read, but I just want to warn you against the false promises of the evangelical parenting industrial complex. Like, hold on, just watch this now. If it worked, why are there more than one book? Parenting is not, there's not like a magic formula that you're going to figure out and then feel like I've got it. There's just day by day, moment by moment, in the moment, Jesus, how can I repeat your goodness to my child today? How can I show them your goodness and faithfulness even in my imperfections today? And there's tools and techniques that we need to pick up and learn, and I'm all for the tools and techniques and communication skills. We do need to do those things. But even when you master the skill, if the heart's not in alignment with Jesus, it's just misapplied tools. Here's a parenting tip. Ready? When is a good time to talk about the goodness of God even in the midst of our own faithfulness? Yeah, when you're driving. Like, there's no like magic way to set up a conversation with your kids. They're not going to like it. Right? Especially some of the important talks, right? And their interest is going to come and go. And they're going to wonder what you're talking about and why you just said, you know, whatever the slang words that you said. But I want to give you some encouragement today, especially those of you who are parenting right now. Rarely do children really remember one or two things that you said to them. They will remember the fumes that you emit. They'll remember if they felt loved, safe. Even when you disagree, even when you're bringing correction or discipline, they'll remember, did they show love to me? Were they gracious towards me? To put it another way, were they like Jesus to me? I'm going to make a, just this is my opinion, okay? So I'm going to step away from the text, it's my opinion. For those of us that are concerned about our children's faith, my opinion is that the strongest witness of the gospel is mom and dad's life. If mom and dad are admitting Jesus, then Jesus is someone who I want to follow. But I want to caution us that if we're not living in the path of Jesus, but we're using Jesus' name to penalize or like say things like, God's going to get you if you don't clean your room, right? We need God as like some kind of rhetorical ally. It creates a false impression of who Jesus is. Talking about God and his faithfulness, even in the midst of our own unfaithfulness, is usually circumstantial. It just kind of happens when the opportunity presents itself, and we're called to live it. Notice this, bind these words as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. And so this is kind of weird because we're time-traveling tourists, and we're going to talk a lot more about the law. Today at 11 o'clock, we have a deep dive study in here. If you don't have a class or a study to go to at 11 o'clock, I'd invite you to join me here. We're going to do a deep dive into the first five books of the Bible and what's often referred to as the laws of the Old Testament. It's going to be tons of fun. But one of the things that we're going to discuss in that is a lot of this stuff seems weird because we are at a different time and in a different culture. But the core of this meaning is put reminders on yourself. Be reminded day by day, moment by moment, of these words, of God's faithfulness. Notice this. Write them on the doorpost of your home. Why write them on the doorpost? Where do you pass guaranteed every day? In and out the door. And so as you're coming and going on your person, in your home, notice this too, in your city gates, in your home life, in your communal life, always be talking about and dwelling on and thinking about the faithfulness of God, even in our own faithlessness. And then he goes on and tells the story, Moses goes on and tells the story of God's faithfulness in the midst of faithlessness. As we think about kids these days, my invitation to you is, when we think about generations that are different than ours, especially when we think about generations that are younger than ours, the invitation is not to curse, but to bless, to reveal the goodness of God in our own lives and our own imperfection to them as the circumstances and situations show up, as we walk, as we drive, as we eat, as we work. May our posture be one of blessing towards other generations, especially to kids these days. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we love you and we give you thanks. We are so grateful for the opportunity that you have given to us to minister to one another, to be ministered to by one another. And Lord, we see you at work in the diverse congregation that you have here. And so, Lord, we pray that you would continue to shape us, that we might know that you are one, that you are our Lord, and that that would shape our posture towards and our view of generations that are different than ours. It's in your name that we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Love you guys. See you next time.